there's unlimited portion. Keep it at the bottom here because I'm anyway going to go down. There's just such an unlimited resource of that. And I continuously remind people about just tapping into that. You know, until this day, I can never get enough of that. On Thursday night, I was in a meeting, and I didn't sleep after that meeting. And anyway, I don't want to go there. It was a tough one for me. And I was just wrestling with God after that and said, God, is this true what I heard? And a lot of things. And I just, even yesterday on the road, and it's amazing. Oh, God, we just release new word and release new strategy and release new things. But we got to wrestle with the Lord with those things. And I was sleeping and I said, God, I just need grace. I need more grace because, God, this grace that will enable me to do what you want me to do. So I want to encourage you, don't be shy to ask God for grace. When you get to that tough places, it's the grace that's going to carry us through. And it's enabling us to wake up the next morning and say, listen, well, things didn't change so much, but I've got fresh portion of grace and I'm going to do that. You know, many times our situation at work or the situation with the family or your finances or whatever it is, it's maybe not going to change immediately, but God gives us the grace to face that again and say, we're going to fight this thing and we're going to wrestle with you, Lord, until you give us the victory over that. And it takes, like I said, after Thursday night, I was just saying, God, you got to give me strategy. God, you got to. And even yesterday, I was just contemplating and said, Lord, I need insight here. And it's amazing when he starts releasing those things. I just say, thank you, Lord. So those of you who do not know me, I am, Michael already introduced me, I'm in Swakopmund. I am married with a wonderful wife and three girls. So as you would know, you need to pray for me. That's why I need grace as well. A lot of women in the house, so I'm always outnumbered. And so I always have one that's coming with me just to take the pressure off there. But it's just a father and daughter thing. We spend some time. Hopefully next time I can bring my wife with, and then you can meet her. Some of you haven't yet. But we've been in Swakopmund for 5 years now, I think. More or less 5 years, so time flies. And so we're involved there. Last year we started planting Walvis Bay. Some of you have been there. They're doing well. And then we're at the moment this week I'm visiting Shumep, so we're going to start there soon as well. And then I don't want to run ahead, but that's actually your pastor supposed to share that with you. But we're also busy in Katima as well. But I struggle to keep news like that a secret. So I think lately I'm having this conversation with the Lord, and I think he's going to some other time scold me about this thing that I sometimes struggle to keep a secret, especially when against things of the kingdom of God. I heard something and I want to share, oh man, this is what's happening. But anyway, sometimes there's times that we have to keep that for ourselves. But I won't share the detail with you, just to let you know that God is moving. And even though we're small at this moment, I think what God is doing is just amazing. And we can tap in and enable or see what he's seeing in the bigger picture, just here in Namibia. And there's something in the south happening as well. I'll be visiting that next month. So everywhere God is busy opening up the fountains. But I want to share with you something that's dear to my heart, that's so close to my heart. But before I do that, I'll share with you. Lately, I was, a school holiday in South Africa in July? Yeah, just recently. Everybody's back to normal. But we have our family that's in Joburg, that famous place where you don't go there. And especially when you live here, then you have all those perceptions, which might be the truth as well. So we tend to go there only by it's like going to the dentist, only when there's real danger. And anyway, I'm like one of those. But anyway, so they came to visit us, and then their cousins and all of them, they're all there, the little ones. And I can imagine a house filled with children. Those of you who haven't got children yet, you'll see when you get there, especially when you have cell groups. I see that when you go to the cell groups and the people having braais with children around them, they tend to zoom out. They don't hear the noises of the children anymore. But if people, the older people or the younger, we do not have them, you watch them. Every time the baby or the little one runs past and say, "Ah!" everybody's like going like that. And they're attentive and they hear that. But we tend to zoom out on that because we hear that often. But when they come together, there's a multiplication of sound and attention and all of that. And I must admit, even for me, it starts to get too much a little bit towards the end. I'm just like, just go outside and play outside. I just can't take this anymore. Anyway, that is just me. This is my personality. And everyone tries to get your attention. And then there's a place that you've got to tell them. And maybe all of you have heard that. One at a time, please. One at a time, please. I can't give attention to everyone. Maybe your teacher told you that at school. One at a time. Not everybody. Everybody wants to raise their hands, give the answer, but it's only one at a time. Hey? And that's what I want to share this morning about that one thing in life. You see, the Bible, let's talk about the number one for a moment. You see, number one is a separate number. It's singular, but it's also specific, right? It's the primary number, and it signifies or symbolizes a lot of things: importance, prominence, and independence. And hopefully you can walk away here with one thing this morning. One thought, one word, one touch from the Lord. And the Bible, in several places, it refers to that one thing. What's that one thing? 16 times, actually, it refers to one thing. There's an occasion in John 9 where a man says, "One thing I know." Now, let me give you background. What happened there is this man was blind from his birth. And then Jesus came past him. He uses mud, he put it on his eyes, and he tells him, "Go and wash yourself in the pool of Siloam." And he goes, well, remember, you have to see it in context here. This man, Jesus takes the mud, put it on his eyes, so he didn't know who Jesus is. So here's this strange man. Imagine, I know we all can see here, and it's hard for us to perceive this. But imagine, close your eyes for a moment and think about that. A man comes along, he puts this stuff on your eyes, and he tells you, "Go and wash that." And you think, where does he come from? But at least, and after I was just reading this, I just had a fresh, not a revelation, but just a grace, or how should I say, understanding of how this man's faith was, that he would actually obey Jesus, and Jesus, and he was rewarded for his faith. I mean, what's the stuff that he put on? I don't even know what it is. But this strange man that I do not know his voice, I do not know his where he's from, he tells me to go and do that. I believe maybe just somewhere in his spirit something connected, because our spirit connects. And he actually did that, and he was healed. And when he was healed, we had the church people that came to him, the religious church people, and said, "What happened to you? There's a problem, you can see. This is wrong. You're not supposed to see. Who healed you?" And he says, "Well, listen, I don't know. All I know is I can see. I don't care. I don't care who healed me anyway. One thing I know is I was blind, but now I can see." Oh, man, there's such beautiful words. Spiritually speaking this morning, I can stand here this morning, and many of you maybe, or all of you here this morning as Christians, I assume we are just a bunch of Christians here, but let's not assume, it can be dangerous, that there was a time that you didn't see, and that you are able this morning to say, "One thing I know is that I was blind, and now I can see spiritually." Eh? We should forever, forever be thankful to God for that. That once you were blind, but now I can see. And that's something precious that we have to praise God continuously for our salvation. Say, "God, thank you. That you and me were all going through the world like that, and we thought we knew what is right, and we touch different places, and we seek for attention and for admiration and for satisfaction and contentment in different places, till one day that he stopped by and said, 'I'm going to open your eyes.'" See, isn't it true that our direction of life is determined by the things that we actually know, or the things that we are certain of? But there's another one thing that occurs in Scripture. I'm just going to highlight three, but I'm actually going to talk about one. The other one that's also special that Paul says in Philippians 3, he says, "One thing I do." Maybe you read that Scripture, Philippians 3, 12 to 14. "I leave what is behind me." And actually, I'll paraphrase it here. "I put that behind me, and I stretch out and I reach out to what is in front of me so that I may receive the heavenly reward." Hey, isn't that beautiful? One thing that Paul said. After all, he wrote almost a large part of the New Testament, or some of the late. He says, "This is the one thing I do. Once I came to that place that I can see, I decided that those things are not important to me anymore. That's the one thing I do. I'll leave that behind and I'll reach out and make sure that's the one thing I reach. You see, many times in life we have this one thing and I want to become this great businessman. And if I can just get up to the ladder and I just make X amount of money and I own this and this and this, and then, wow, I'll feel good about myself because I accomplished my goals. Nothing wrong with those goals, but I don't know where they are on the ladder in terms of priority. What's your one thing this morning? What's the one thing that occupies your time, that occupies so much of your attention? And there's actually scripture, but that I want to share, and that's my favorite scripture probably in the whole Bible. So this morning I'm sharing on that favorite scripture of mine that's so dear to my heart. Never preached on this before, just in Swakop. But this is just, can we get it up there? Maybe you will know that verse. It's Psalm 27, verse 4. Is it down? Oh, it's gone. Okay, you got to go back to default to your Bibles. That's why it's always good to have your Bible with you. Okay, Psalm 27, verse 4. David writes this. He says, there's one thing. Maybe you're curious about this one thing that David said. The king of Israel said, I've got this one thing. What's his one thing this morning? He says, one thing, listen to this, I have desired of the Lord. What's your one thing that you're desiring of the Lord? He said, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. And we're going to start breaking down that scripture for a moment. But I want to ask you this morning, as David had this one desire, I mean, you need to see this in context, that he's the king of Israel. He's got access to a lot of things. He can do whatever he wants to in a way. He's got unlimited resource, not unlimited, but a big resource pile, and he can almost want to manipulate people. He can do what he wants to do because he's the king. But after having all of that, he says, I've got this one desire. One desire. My friend, brother and sister, talk to me about your one desire this morning. What's your one thing this morning that's occupying your time, that's taking so much of your energy, that's taking your fear, that's taking maybe your all the worries that you're channeling towards that, that's taking your energy? And before you find yourself, you're an old man, and you say to yourself, well, this is the one thing I was just going for life. What's your purpose here this morning? I mean, we can cut it down to a lot of things. I find that a lot of Christians sit in church, they don't know why they're here. They think they're just here to come to church, worship God, and that's part of it. But why are you here? Until you get to that place where you actually figure out why you're here, you'll always just float and be here and do great things. But you need to get to that place where you understand God. Why? What's my one thing that I want to? When I lay down my head, I need to make sure I gave it a good go, at least. Maybe we were not going to, and I hope, we're not going to reach all our potential. That God is just so much more, that what He's downloading and He's placing inside of us is just far more than what we actually can achieve. And they say we should die empty, but it's so true. But this one thing, and I was thinking about this and meditating about this one thing in my life. What's this one thing, God, that you've placed or where I've locked into? And if I would ask all of us here this morning this question, what's your one thing? I would assume, like good Christians, you would tell me Jesus. Okay, don't have to say amen. Okay, I did the same exercise. I just going to look down and just assume that this morning, as a good Christian, when we come to Christ, we've been told, our theology tells us, that God's supposed to be your number one. Isn't that true? Eh? That's you've been told that from the beginning. You have heard many sermons. You've been in Bible school. You listen to teachings. And they all tell you that God should be your number one. That's great, and that's the truth. I can't deny that. But listen here. In order for us to determine that as Christians, and let's assume, again, assumption is very dangerous, but let's assume the majority of us here this morning saying that Jesus is my number one. Let me ask a couple of more questions so that we can get to the bottom of the barrel, like they say. Because just saying that Jesus is my number one wouldn't necessarily prove that He's the number one in my life. And actually, when I was going through that, I had to investigate and allow the Holy Spirit just to to put his light on me in that magnifying glass and then just zoom in a little bit. And ask myself the question. See, when we come to Christ, he wants to possess everything. Our whole, our thoughts, our words, our actions, our everything. So let's start for a moment with our mind. And let's examine that for a moment. If I say Jesus is my number one, let's just be gracious and we'll just go back a week. We won't go back too far. Because maybe if we go too far, we might go back into the BC days and that's not qualifying. So we have to draw a line somewhere. But what have you been meditating upon this past week? What are you worried about? What's taking up your energy and time? You're worrying so much that if this thing can just get through, if I can just... Are you meditating upon Scripture? Are you meditating upon the solution, even though you do not have the solution? Or are you so occupied? Or you may be one of those that you always... Because there's some wounds that you still have. So when people go past you, they talk about someone, you immediately think, oh, it must be me. They must be gossiping about me. And I start feeling, oh, man. Or maybe sometimes when we're younger, we have struggles in different stages of our life. We see that girl that's walking past there and our mind goes, and I won't describe that. Okay. But I think you can complete it for yourself. Where is your mind continuously? If you've been meditating upon God, how can I just increase your kingdom? God, how can I be effective in your kingdom, but more effective? I see where I am. God, I know that where I'm placed, this is a great job. And Lord, I mean, thank you for the salary. Thank you for the blessing. Thank you for my boss, Lord, even though we do not agree. But God, there must be more to that than just this work. Because God, I'm not just the engineer. I'm not just the dentist. I'm not just the doctor. I'm not just the what. God, there's more in this. You placed me strategically here. God, why am I here? What's this one thing that I need to accomplish while I'm here to glorify your name? What have you been meditating on? Maybe we should go back, go down a little bit to this thing. The tongue. James talks about the tongue. That's such a dangerous thing. Okay, I want to, maybe I shouldn't do that. I wanted to ask you to do this, but so that you can realize, not nie tong is ek vir mekaar, but just to realize, this thing is like a fire, or it can ignite the fire. What have you been talking about lately? Go back again a week. Some of us, I find, when we come to Christ, we struggle to keep this thing still in control. We still love to talk about others rather than talking about Christ. And we talk more about what's happening in church and how this one did this and this leader and this one. I find that till this day a problem in church, that we become so negative that we use this thing to slander the body of Christ. We talk actually about ourselves because you're part of that problem. But no, the church has got this problem and the church should do this. And if the church can only, and then we start gossiping about the church and about that brother and we don't agree with that. Are we rather going to use that to speak life over the church and over the situation, maybe our family or wherever God is? It's so easy just to go in the wrong direction with this. And God needs to help us so that we can place a guard in front of our mouths to meditate upon what we're going to say and to choose our words carefully. Because if Christ is in control. If Christ is my number one, like David said, he's this one thing, then he needs to take control of what I say. See, sometimes we have our Sundays when we pray in tongues, and then we also do that in the week, but we don't pray in tongues. We just talk in tongues, but it's not heavenly tongues. It's the sailor tongues, those that they use when they're on the boat, you know, those jokes. But I just call it sailor tongues. You fluxus and matruus. But I still don't find them in the Bible. It's not in 1 Corinthians 14. I had to look. Tongues is a sign of interpretation. Tongues is a sign of gift. But tongues for sailors is not there. Just tongues for believers and tongues for unbelievers. So the unbelievers, they've also got their tongues. Eh? You never knew that. So even if you've not been baptized with the Holy Spirit, you still have tongues, but God doesn't want you to bring that with you. Somewhere he's going to cut that or help you to say, we got to get rid of those tongues and I'm going to give you a new tongue. And then the unbelievers are going to think, you're strange. But it's okay, because you thought they're strange when they talk like that. But now they're going to think, you're strange because you use all these different noises and sounds. And some of us sounds like a machine gun. And God says, I got to change that and give you a bit more. Okay? That's true. We have this one and we just use that one. And I always say to people when they're getting baptized, use that one word and just practice that so that God develops that. But we don't develop that and then we get to that place of the machine gun. Huh? So use that tongue that God can develop that so that it can grow. It's a baby can't just say water, 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 water. Or food, 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 food. Some another time they got to develop that. Stretch that. It's true. That's true, guys. We love about that. That's the truth. Tongues cannot develop if you do not use that. We cannot develop our heavenly tongue if we do not use that. Don't expect that God is just going to give you a release, a fountain, if you never pray in tongues. It's time that you pray in Hebrew. I don't know. I'm just joking about that. But it's a release. We got to give God that one thing. God, I release that unto you. It's a fragrance, a fragrance. I'm praying unto you, God, my words, my everything. When I walk into this situation, one of our guys preached last week on becoming carriers of peace, that as we enter into a situation, that we're so filled with the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you this, if you and me do not spend time with Him, you will be empty. It's just like that. We don't just spend time, well, we want to spend time primarily because we want to be with Him. But we get something out of the deal just because we want. He fills us. We don't get there to be filled. We get there or we go there to spend time with Him. But in the process, He just shares with us. Listen, did you see that scripture? Did you realize that word? Do you know what that? Do you know what? And in this process of spending time with Him, we're so full. So we are, like Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:2, he says, be ready in season and out of season. Be ready. Listen, be ready in season and out of season. You all know that scripture. But how can you be ready out of season? What about that? How can you be ready out of season? It's easy to say, be ready in season. Paul, can you preach next Sunday? Yes, I'll be ready in season because I know I'm going to preach. And I'll prepare myself. Okay, let's just send you to the hospital now. No, let me put it this way. You drive down the street and you get this phone call. Oh, you need to stop at the hospital. And there's somebody busy dying. And you just sense the Holy Spirit wants you to bring a word. But you're suddenly so out of season because you haven't been with Him for a while. And now you're at a difficult place because I'm empty. God, I don't have anything within me because now I have to go back to last year's manna and maybe the year before last year or last month's manna. And I'm just going through the cupboards. God, I at least can just give them something. God is good. God loves you. We default in that. Sorry to say. Nothing wrong. God loves you, my friend. But I think that's a safe exit. But God wants to use that, your words. You see, our hands, let's go down a little bit more. Our hands are a symbol of giving, eh? And touching people and laying hands on people. So let me ask ourselves the question, or let me ask myself the question, if I go back this past week, how much did I give to God? And it's not just money. Maybe you gave this morning. That's fine. Great. It's past the offering. But that doesn't qualify. Okay. How much did you give Him this past month? Okay, let's be reasonable. The past month of your time, of your energy, did you divert towards Him? And maybe if I can talk about the finances, I gave mine, so I don't have something to put. Maybe we can just touch on that subject. No, Lord, I'm you, the first one in my finances. God, I trust you. God, I trust you. Yes, I want you to, yes, that's fine. I hear you trust me, but now I want you to trust me. Now you must give. No, Lord, I can't. If I give that, now God says, no, trust me. No, God, I trust you. God says, no, I want you to trust me. And as a sign of trusting, put your hand in your pocket or open up and press the EFT button, whatever it might be. And suddenly you're at a different place. Now I have to trust Him. Now I don't know if He's my number one now. Because now I just gave it back. I gave some of that which I actually already indicated and I already knew I had to use that for that. And if I don't have that for that, where am I going to go now? I got to go back to Him. That's the thing. I think it's good that we're at a place where we sometimes have to give where we do not have because it teaches us something. If we, all of us, if you, the day when you started tithing, I don't know why I talk about that again. Last time I remember I touched on that as well, but we're going to do a series about stewardship from next week on. Actually, your pastor is starting this morning at our church there, and I'm excited. I think it's just God filling me with it. But when it gets to those areas in life, we're quick to say, God, I trust you. But if we always give out of a place of abundance, it's easy to give, right? Come on, if there's always an abundance, and just say, God, there's your $100, your $1,000, your $10,000, whatever. It's irrelevant what the amount is now this morning, because God doesn't live in our economy. He lives in Zimbabwe, and then he's in America, and he's here, and he's so it's $1,000 more than $1,000 Namibian dollars. It's irrelevant. God knows your heart, my friend. He knows how much of that is occupying your heart. So we'll get to that place. Anyway, so he challenges us to give so that we can prove to him that he's your number one. Abram, you love that boy I gave you. Give him back to me. But God, I have three others. No, I don't have three others, Lord. I've only got this one. Or maybe actually I had two at that stage. Sorry, I had two. But this is my, almost want to say my best. This is one that you gave me. Other one, I almost want to say I made myself, but that's a kind of come out. That's actually what happened. That's the truth, but we're all adults. That's mine, but this one is yours, Lord, that you promised me. I tried in my place. I created that one, and Lord, I realized, no, let's not joke about Ishmael. Okay, it might go wrong there. God is challenging us to go to those places where we can give and give our best. If we want to say this morning, he's ours. Let's go down a little more. Look at your shoes. Maybe they're not as shiny this morning. That's fine. We're not going to talk about the polish, whether it's polished or not. We want to talk about where have you been lately. Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. Wherever you go. I see that so often in the Bible. Wherever you go. Okay. We're going to go down here. This now. Lord, it's uncomfortable for me. I don't relate to those people. God, see you later. I'll go this way. You go there, and then I'll find, and I know we don't have this conversation, but our actions determine that often. But Lord, I love Windhoek so much. I'll just preach for my congregation for a moment. I struggle with some things. I struggle to get some of them. You know where Arandas is out of Swakop? That's 60 kilometers out of Swakopmund. Okay. Do you know that I struggle to get people to Arandas? Just to get them out of Swakopmund to go and share the gospel there. See, Jesus said, go into all the world. Then you preach the gospel in Jerusalem. And he carries on. He doesn't say, just stop in Jerusalem. And he carries on in Judea and to the ends of the earth, in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And let's give ourselves a bit more grace. We can't talk about the week. We can't talk about the month. Let's just talk about a year. And ask ourselves the question. When last were you outside Jerusalem? God, you're my number one. As long as I can stay in my comfort here. And you don't have to go to Katima Mulilu or Zambia or Timbuktu. I know not all of us can do that with leave and all of that. But surely, you can take a Saturday morning. I almost want to say drive to Rehoboth. I don't know. But so close. And just say, Lord, just to get clarity, just to understand this whole thing about going and about me having a culture. Maybe for some of us, it's some of our cell groups, we just struggle to go outside our, I want to say, neighborhood. I mean, this thing is challenging sometimes. We tend to work in the circle, and then we like the circle, and we can control the circle. We know what is expected in the circle. We know the people. We know how they will react, and then that's a safe ground, and we tend to live there. But when last did you go to a place that you do not know, that you do not know what will happen if you do this and this, and you're totally out of your comfort zone? Now, that's not a call for missions. Maybe that's a call for missions to some of you. But if we want God to be our number one, he needs to take possession of everything of us. I cannot sit here on a Sunday morning, Jesus, you're number one, you're the number one. Going to make a new song here. But my prayers, my actions, my thoughts, my words, my time, my hands, my steps do not align with that. And I'm talking to us as good Christians this morning. Okay, you don't have to be in the kingdom just a month. I'm talking about us sitting here this morning, maybe being with the Lord for years and saying, God, you're my number one. Okay, yeah, that doesn't matter. It's like, we tend to talk about that when people say they're a Christian. Okay, that's all right. It's great if you're a Christian, but it doesn't say much to me. Seriously. It doesn't say much to me if you say to me you're a Christian. It's proved in our actions. We will be known by our fruit. You see, I don't have this board up. I had it back in Swakopmund. But if I can draw that number one, let's assume that is number one here this morning. See, all of us, actually by default, whether we want to, we aspire and we divert a lot of our attention to this one thing, whether it's Christ or not. I know as Christians as well, it takes so much of our time. Maybe it's that family, our family can become that number one rather than God. See, God wants that number one, and if we put the arrow on top of that, that it's always diverted to Him. Sometimes we put the arrow at the bottom about me. Lord, as long as I am just happy, I make enough money, I can serve, I can look after my family. But in actual fact, my need is more to make myself happy and comfortable and that everything is fine around in my own little world. Rather than seeking the kingdom of God first and trusting Him that all the other things will come. Anyway, let's carry on. We're still down there on the projector. Okay, let's carry on to the next part of that verse. Only have a few minutes left. Then they're going to tell me you have to finish. Okay. David says, one thing I have, listen, now you have this notice here. He says, desire of the Lord, that I will seek. Okay, you got to underline that in your Bible, desire and seek. Underline those two words, because this is interesting here, what David is saying. He says, one thing I have desired, that I will seek. It's not the same action. It's not the same thing. Okay, I want you to notice the difference between the two. The desire deals with the heart issues. Seeking deals with actions. I found a lot of Christians, or in actual fact, every Christian receives the desire. Because God says, the moment you come to me, I take out that heart of stone, I give you a heart of flesh. And He also says in Philippians, I think 2:13, He says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. In other words, then when we start to do the great or the right things, if the righteous things, we have that desire to do that suddenly. Suddenly, I don't have the desire to go to those places, to talk like that anymore. So that's the desire that Christ placed in us. I know we have some other desires as well, but it's not from God, but that's a purification process. But anyway, but when we come to Christ, suddenly you realize, man, something happened. Even though I cannot understand it, I remember that night when I came to Christ, the next morning was like darkness and light. I still didn't know what happened, but inside I knew there was something that changed. And there's a different desire that I have. And that desire has been placed there by God. You cannot take any credit for that desire. Sorry to say. Because He placed that. But this is the thing. God places that desire in your life, my life, in my heart. And then He waits upon us to see what we're going to do with that. A lot of Christians, you know how many people come to me and say to me, Pastor, I want to start this ministry. I have this great dream. God spoke to me about this, starting with the orphans, and I saw this vision about I wanted to, this children on the street, or I have this vision, I want to go to the prison ministry, and then it starts with this desire, and it stops with the desire as well. And I'm not joking about that. I still don't take them serious till they get to that place of seeking it. I said, well, this is a platform where you can seek it. This is the people you can connect with. And I walk away. Because people want to bring their desires to you. And they want to sit back. And they want you to seek their desires. And then we can join in along the way. And then God is great. But David said, one thing. In order to do this one thing, in order to get this one thing, you got to do two things. You got to desire that and you got to seek that. And desire is easy because it's been given to you. You didn't need anything for that. He just gave it to you freely out of grace and mercy and love. And then He says, I'm going to sit back. I'm going to wait for you to see what you're going to do about that. And maybe you've got such a desire. I don't know what your desire is this morning. But what are you going to do about that desire? Because it requires actions. It requires discipline. It requires a faithfulness. It requires a self-discipline. A lot of people in church lack that. And we are so spiritual sometimes. And all I want to smack you and tell you, you need self-discipline. You need faithfulness. You cannot love your word if you never read the word. It doesn't help you go at night and pray, God, give me a love for your word. And you I always joke about that, put the Bible underneath your cushion and you believe supernaturally the Holy Spirit is going to give you a love for the word of God. No, you got to read that. And in the process, and even though it's always not easy, lekker or nice in the beginning, He's going to give you a love for that. You cannot tell me this morning that you love prayer or that you'd love to get to intercession. but you cannot get up at 5 or whenever the time. And I don't know what time you're, but you struggle to do that. I know we're different people. Some of us, we struggle in the morning, some at night. But you cannot tell me that you love that or you would love to. You would love to get there. One day I'm still going to get to that. But before that one day will happen, you'll have to seek that. And seeking requires sacrifice. Friends, till this day, and the longer I walk with Christ, the more I realize that He's continuously taking me back to the altar and said, listen, we got to talk about something. And God, oh, please, no, Lord, no, I know we're going to talk about something now. And now He's got this magnifying glass again, and I thought I'm just okay. I thought I'm just like Angel Gabriel's brother. I'm just holy. And I said, no, I just want to talk to you about this. And you still want to follow me? You got to bring that to the altar and leave it there. Let's talk about your self-control. Let's talk about that. Let's talk about that. Take it to the altar and leave it there. We cannot seek without sacrifice. We have it's so sad and it's so amazing. I don't know how to describe that. A week ago, one of our congregation members, maybe you saw that in the papers, and was yesterday in the paper, 32-year-old lady, two girls, she drove back from Windhoek to Swakopmund, 5 kilometers out of Swakopmund, out of Karabib. A guy comes past, he's been intoxicated with liquor, past 6 cars, on the road, the car ahead, loses control because he, I know, and I wrestled with God about this one. I said, God, I just want to take justice in own hands. But anyway, that's just my wrestle with him. So he passes the car ahead, loses control, and he went straight into a 32-year-old mom. Aorta, is that in English the same word? Huh? It bursts. What is it? It bursts. The success, I spoke to my doctor, my neighbor on the side here. Is my neighbor. He says that they've been told the success or the chances that somebody would survive such an accident is 10%. She's not supposed to live. She lived 8 years. She's now a week. I was there yesterday. She was still sleeping there was in the ICU in the Roman Catholic Hospital. Anyway, so they had to fly in the stent from Cape Town the next day just because there's not something in Namibia. She broke. I mean, I can't even remember whatever. She had back here. And then, sad to say as well, her leg and kidneys. On Tuesday or Wednesday, she's in a coma, but they keep her sedated all the time. Oh, she's now not under sedation anymore, but she's sleeping a lot. But anyway, on Tuesday. Her husband had to decide and sign that form so that her leg needs to be amputated. Until this moment, as I stand here, she doesn't know that her leg has been amputated. Is that right? The papers already know that. That's already in the Republican last Friday, was there on the. But the amazing thing in this whole thing, it's amazing, this is sad, and on Tuesday, I wrestled with God. I said, God, this is just how this lady, she's, anyway, and it's just between me and God, this pain, and it's just attached to me, and I'm like, God, I cannot carry this anymore. And on Wednesday morning, I had to give that back to God and say, God, it's just wearing me down. But in this process, they created this WhatsApp group. I think it's about 250 people on that group. She knows a lot of people. She's a palm, so beautiful girl. And but it's amazing how many people suddenly pray. And I don't say jokingly. I just say a lot of those people are in our midst. You know, they never at a congregation, at a prayer meeting. I never heard about prayer. Never heard about. But they're there. Those submarine Christians that you have that comes out on a Sunday and maybe every fourth Sunday they come out. In the week they go undercover like the FBI. But suddenly they all post these prayers, and I don't belittle that. I am so thankful. But I'm asking myself this question, God, what would it cost us? What do you need to send to get our attention to you? And this is a painful, I am so thankful that people are standing together and around there and hear my heart. I'm just thankful for everyone that's just bringing a word of encouragement and prayer. But I think wider than that. I said, God, is that the only thing that can get us to pray? I mean, surely, can't we just pray and give our time when it's normal, when it's there's no need right now, there's no finance problem, there's no nothing, there's no family. Right now, Lord, I just want to give you my time. Because there's always need like me, the need will take me to the dentist. But is it always those things? We don't go for the checkups because we're afraid he's going to find some of opportunity. What has he been asking you lately to bring to the altar, my friend? I want you to think about that. What has he been asking you lately to bring to the altar? And we're still negotiating with him. How are we so good at that, eh? Maybe it's my finances. Maybe it's my family. Maybe it's my time. Maybe it's my life to control things. At last, Monday was one of those days, uncomfortable day in the kingdom of God. But the uncomfortable days are the rewarding days in the kingdom of God. The whole day was a busy day, long story short, and towards the end of this day, we had this happening, and I was on my way to our property meeting as we're busy planning for a church that we got some land. I think I told that with you. And on my way, I got this call. There's this lady in church. Can you please stop by? This is after the third person sent me SMS. I know God. They want me to pray there. So anyway, I thought, okay, there was some other people from church as well, but I'll go there as well. And as I'm at the hospital, I walk in and I get another phone call. And this is now 15 minutes before the meeting. And then I've got an hour after that, I've got another meeting at the school. And I get a phone call from a lady that once visited our church, but her mother is busy dying. Can I just go and pray for her mother? She doesn't know if she will see tomorrow morning. And I'm like, God, I don't know where I'm going to get the time for this, but God, I just sense you in the middle of that. So anyway, I managed by the grace of God to do all of that. And I prayed for that lady. She died a day after that. But I walk away from that place for a moment. And I have this conversation with God. I says, Lord, thank you. Thank you that you can sometimes, we can get to those places where we have the privilege just to pray, lead this lady to Christ, and just walk out. It was just 15 minutes of my time, to be honest. But if I'm so structured, if God has not got place in my life, and I tell you what, that's the thing. I asked that the next morning. I asked the people at the intercession. I asked them this question. When last did God make you uncomfortable? Or when last were you discomforted as a result of who you are as a Christian? You walked into a meeting and now suddenly the Holy Spirit placed that upon your heart to do something. You're like, don't. You know, when you get to the till and all those situations, we all have those places of discomfort. Hey, eh? When you start arguing with him, why now? No, Lord, it can't be you. And then you have this, I've done that. You think, no, this is not God. Come on, go. Give to that person. No, it can't be God. No. And afterwards, I think, oh, man. If I really trace the origin of that, it can certainly not be Satan. So, anyway, last part. I'm just going to. David says here, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. He says, I have this one desire. I will do these two things to get to this one thing. Listen, he didn't say visit the house of the Lord. You need to notice this. Some of us in kingdom, I found as Christians there, we've got two kinds of people in church. We got those that visit church or visit the kingdom, and then we have the ones that dwell there. You see, David, as the king of Israel, lives in a castle. You got to see the symbolic or the spiritual meaning of this. David lives in a castle. He's got every access to the best Sealy Posturepedic and all of that, and the best food, and he got the nice aircon. Okay, they didn't have aircon, but back then, he likes this, huh? He's got the people that's doing this. Manual aircon. Okay, all of that. I mean, he can just sit back, pina colada, bring me a steak. Yeah, all of that. He says, listen, the people want me to live in this castle, but let me tell you, my desire is actually to dwell in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the Lord. How? Man, isn't that beautiful? And that's why I find that we get those two kinds of people. David was living in the castle, but he wants to live in the kingdom. Now get these two kinds of people, and God needs to help us there. We get those that dwell in the castle. Listen to this. They dwell or they live in the castle, and they visit the kingdom. You can get my hour on a Sunday, or maybe a little bit more. That's enough, because I am just going to go back and build my castle. This is where I want to spend my time. I like this comfort. I like the people that give attention. Or you get those that say, listen, I know actually life is far more than my castle. Let me just visit this place. But God, my heart yearns to dwell here rather in the presence of you. My energy, my everything, Lord, I want to divert to this. What I do there must be diverted to that. Where you called me there, and I'm not saying you all should become pastors. I'm just saying where I've been called here, what I use, I want to channel back to this place for your kingdom. You need to read this further. I can't preach about the whole Psalm 27, but it's actually beautiful because he says here, I think in the next verse, he says, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Listen to the next verse, verse 5. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. You got to see this. This is beautiful. And I discovered a statement. I discovered something new here in this psalm. The moment, listen to this. The moment we build our own castle and we live in our own castle, the rest of that psalm is talking about protection. You build your own castle. I build my own castle. I'll have to defend it. David says, I want to go to that one place because in that one place I find safety. The moment we live in the kingdom, we dwell there in the house of the Lord, God says, I'll protect you. You don't worry about your finances. You don't worry about your family. You don't worry about that because you're just at the right place. Just live there. I'll protect you. But the moment we're at that place, we got our finances. Oh, God, we haven't got enough. God, help me. My castle. God says, you just get to that one thing. Just make sure you get to that one place. Why do you think the church has been attacked? Why do you think people don't like the church? Because God knew there's something in the church. We pray to God and we say, God, help us. God, just solve this and God, help me. God says, no, I'm not going to answer that. I want you just to run to that place. We've already made provision. Everything is there. Now, I know that church is not the perfect place, but God says, within that, you'll find your protection. Within that environment, you will have a multitude of counselors that will help you not to stray. If you've got a teachable spirit within that, you will not stumble. And I love the church, man. I love this church. I love the church. Maybe God just placed that in my heart. And I cannot see that people mock the church. I cannot see that people, oh, I love Christ, but they never attend the church. And it's not about just us being here. It's more and bigger than that. Our love for the church. Because God says, everything I've already made for provision, it's there, locked up there. You don't understand your finances, go back there and wrestle with me. It's locked up in the word, but in the multitude. You see, we can confess 1,000 times we love God, but if we don't love his house, we have a big, big problem. If somebody comes to me and say, I love Jesus, I don't love his church. You love me, but you don't love my wife. Can't separate those two. We tend to tell ourselves all those wonderful Christian things because the church is so bad and the church is just so... Yes, that's probably true. Some of that is probably true. I compared that with the ark the other day. You ever thought about that? The church is like the ark. Moses and them... Noah. Noah and them. At least you're paying attention. Great. If you didn't laugh, then what's the problem? Otherwise, you would have been too ordentlich, huh? Anyway, Noah and them, they're all in the ark, and the animals. Did you think what it smelled like in that ark after a couple of days? What did they have to do with all the poo and all everything, huh? And the sweat and a moo and a... But even though it had all the smells and the churches like that, did all the smells and the stuff in there, it was the best place to be. Because guess what? If you were not in the ark, you were in trouble. If you were still alive by that time anyway. And we forget that we all have our smells. I wouldn't get too close to you. Huh? When we come out of the world, we think we're suddenly the angels. Now we get into the church and we have all different kinds of people from different angles, different walks of life, different struggles. And we all come to the church with our smells. And then after a year or two or five, we think we are odorless. We use the right deodorant and we think, I'm so... But in actual fact, wake up. There are people still around you. And the fact that we have people with smells around us, praise God for that. Because that means our church is not perfect, and that means we reach out to the lost. In actual fact, can I just share with you a secret? You're also smelling. You just don't. everybody around you just doesn't want to tell you. You have an attitude problem, and we don't want to tell you that, but you're smelling still. And if we still realize that we all have a smell, it keeps us humble. God, I still need you. I still need you. Even though I'm with you for how many years, I look at my own life and God, it doesn't smell nice there in that area. My marriage doesn't smell nice, God. But I know, God, you're going to enter into there. Because the house of God is the place. You know what David says here? I'm going to finish. But we can, one more thing. So much what I want to say. You see, we can confess, God, you're my number one. God, you're my number one. Look at Saul. Look at a moment. Saul, for a moment. He gets the instruction from Samuel. God says, listen, you're going to go to Amalekites. You destroy them completely. Don't save the best for last, like he did. He says, kill every single one of them. And now that is cruel, but anyway, it goes back to Exodus 17. If you read that, they were attacking the people of God as they were coming out of the promised land. And God made a promise. He said, I will totally annihilate you. So now God is ready to do what he said he will do. So he uses Saul and says, Saul, you go there and do that, which I promised them that they will. I'll get you. God first. Okay. And this is now God. He says, your time has come. I'll use Saul. And Saul says, let me just kill the ones I like, and then I'll save the best for last, for me. Okay, it's not save the last dance for me. Okay, some of you can see I'm in a different era. I give away my age. But anyway. So anyway, he gets to that place when he saves the best for last again. And so Samuel arrives and he says, did you do what I asked you to do, or what God asked you to do? Yes, I did. And then there's the problem. Sometimes we can say, God, I give you everything. And then our sheep starts bleating. God, I built your house, I built your kingdom, and then suddenly in the background, your sheep's got this ability to bleat at the wrong time. What's that castle I see there? What's that? See, we have this thing at the back there at our church at the beginning of this year, God's building, when it was our theme. And we can say to the world, listen, we build God's kingdom, but it becomes evident in our fruit whether we build our own castle and our sheep that's bleating. We can do that 1,000 times. We get known by our fruit. People will look at our lives and say, well, you're just talking. You're just trying to impress me. One more thing. I know I'm almost through. David saying this. He says, God, I want to be in your presence. I want to have this one thing. I'll do these two things to get to this one place. And David was very specific in his request. You can read that later on. But in actual fact, David asked for the favor of God. Verse 9, I'll run through this. He asked for the continuous of his presence, divine guidance and divine protection. It's all up there, all written in that psalm. And David, and God says, listen, David, you can have all of that, but you're going to have it at that one place. Go and find the protection. Go and find the guidance. Go and find the presence. All of that, it's locked up at that one place. Turn your heart towards that. Seek my kingdom. Seek my house to glorify my house, to grow my house, and you'll find all of that in that. Want to close? No, I'm going to close my Bible because now maybe I start preaching another sermon. There's a scripture. I'll have to open it again because I have to read the scripture. I can't quote that scripture. Luke 24. If you got your Bibles quickly, I'll end with that scripture. That's a promise now. You're going to take me on my word. Luke 24, verse 29. And I'll give you the background and then I'm going to read that verse. Jesus died. Jesus rose up. And Jesus walks along the road of Emmaus, the two men from Emmaus, one of my favorite pieces of scripture. So what happens? They can't see him. They don't recognize him. But I believe in their spirits is something. You see, our spirit is a different thing. It picks up something that you see. Even sometimes I would walk into something and I do not even know in the natural God what's wrong here. And in the spirit, or even in biblical terms, I can't place it. But I just know something is not right here, and God, you'll need to help me. But anyway, I believe there's spirits connected in a way. So Jesus walks with them. They walk, and the next thing, Jesus hears, and they start talking. And he says, didn't you hear about what happened just recently in Jerusalem? They asked Jesus. He says, yeah, about the man that was crucified and all of that. So then they have this conversation. Jesus shares with him a lot of things. But then it gets to verse 28. Look at that. Then they drew near to the village where they were going. And now you have to notice that. And Jesus now. He indicated that he would have gone farther. So you see this picture. They're walking with Jesus. They have this beautiful conversation. And they get to this place in the road almost. You're going there now. And Jesus says, actually, I want to go this way. I'm on this way. And now here, look at this, verse 29. He says, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. When last did you constrain him? See, we can go, and I know he lives inside of us, but I'm talking here about the manifesting presence of God. It's just so increasing. Sometimes I would just carry on with my normal walk of life, and then suddenly he's there. We all know that moment when he's there. Maybe it was at church this morning, maybe somewhere. I don't know. He just surprised me. And he's there. When do I get to that place where I'm just, God, I had enough? Or am I at that place where I say, God, this is just so special? Just stay a little bit longer, Lord. God, I just love you. Let's close our eyes. When last did you constrain him because you love his presence? You stopped him literally and said, God, if you can just stay here a little bit longer because I love you, Lord. You're my one by one. You're that one thing. God, I pray this morning, Lord, as we close here, that Lord, you will walk into our lives once again, Lord, and as that with those two men, Lord, our spirits will be able to recognize you, Lord, at that time. But Lord, may we not part. May we not become so busy, so occupied with seeking so many other things that at that moment we miss that golden opportunity, that moment that we could spend in your time, in your presence. Father, I pray this morning that we will become constrainers of you. God, every time you walk into our life, Lord, that we realize that it's holy, that you walk into our program, into the middle of our day, God, that we will realize this is special, God. This is so special. My Father is here. Time out. My Father is here. Father, that all my attention will just go to you for that moment. And as long as it permits you, Lord, as long as you want to be. God, I pray this morning that everything we do, everything we give ourselves unto, Lord, will come down to one thing. That as David said, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, to behold your beauty and to inquire into your temple. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. I'm going to be around here if you still need prayer. But you enjoy your Sunday. Don't let the chicken burn. Hopefully it didn't burn by now. If you had it in the oven, I'll tell you one joke and then you can have some coffee. You know that maybe I told this joke. Did I tell you the chicken joke? About this lady, the pastor was preaching. And he hears halfway through the message this lady shouting, "Let it burn!" And he thought, "Wow, man, what's happening?" And then halfway, hears after 10 minutes, "Let it burn!" And he thought, "Whoa, what's wrong here?" And he went to the lady afterwards and he asked the lady, "Listen, I'm very curious. I don't know, is it about the hell or what are you talking about?" She says, No, you don't understand, Pastor. I was here, came here this morning, I put the chicken in the oven. And as I sat there and you're just so intense and you're preaching, Satan reminds me about the chicken in the oven that is burned. And I just reminded him, let it burn. So next time, let it burn. The Lord bless you. Thank you.